be reading verses 17 through 30, but we're predominantly going to be talking about verses 28 through 30. So we're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 17 through 30. So starting at verse 17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scriptures, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Only you, Lord Jesus, could accomplish what you accomplished at the cross, Lord. Father, I just pray that this evening simply we truly see that it is finished, that we see the complete and finished work of you, Lord Jesus, on the cross, that we worship you for it, but that we find rest in you, that we rest in the work you accomplished there, Lord. Father, if there's no one, or if there's anyone in here who has never seen the glory and beauty of the Son of Man raised up and crucified for those who would trust in him, Father, we must admit, we are a peculiar people worshiping a crucified Savior. It takes your spirit for us to see what happened at the cross and convict us of our sins and show us our need for redemption, for atonement. So Spirit, I pray that you would work in hearts this evening to help us to see our need of a Savior hung on a cross. Guide me and lead me as I teach your word, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So just as Adam, the first man, was created on the sixth day, today we reflect on the death of the second Adam on the sixth day. And just as God's work of creation was completed on the sixth day, the heavens, the earth, all of creation was finished. Similarly, we have Jesus' last words before us on the sixth day. As our Savior breathed his last breath, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. the work he came to accomplish was complete. And those words, "it is finished," are precisely what makes Good Friday good. Although it is a somber day, our Lord suffered this day. Joe and I, wherever he is, Joe and I were recently talking about the film The Passion. A student of his is watching it in school. Praise God for that in some ways. And if you've seen it, regardless of your thoughts on the film, it certainly does depict the brutality of crucifixion. And Joe said something, grateful for our brother who's an elder here. Joe remarked that despite how gruesome the film is that the student would watch, that what our Lord went through was even worse. Something too brutal, suffering too unimaginable for film to capture. And though that certainly is true of the physical suffering that Jesus endured, he endured more pain, more physical suffering than we can even conjure up in our minds. Yet our Lord, he endured a suffering greater than this. There was a suffering greater than the physical suffering that Christ endured. He was to drink a cup. It may sound peculiar if you're not churched, but it was because of the thought of this cup that the Lord, throughout his life, even in the gospel accounts, experienced distress. It was because of this cup that his soul was troubled. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his death, our Lord is trembling. And what he's trembling at there is the thought of this cup. He kneels in the garden and prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he's in such agony there because he knows what's in this cup. So much agony that he begins to sweat blood. Our Lord knew what he was going to endure at the cross. The thought of it alone caused him grief unthinkable. Yet he willingly submitted to the will of the Father, which meant Jesus needed to drink the cup. Well, lots of mention of the cup. What was in the cup that the Lord dreaded so much? What would cause such a visceral reaction in our Lord and Savior? What truly was the greatest suffering our Lord would bear on our behalf? Well, what was in the cup was the wrath of God Almighty. And at the cross, God poured out his righteous wrath that all of our sins deserved on the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus. This marked the worst of his suffering. That's why in other gospel accounts, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The perfect one, the perfect man who always walked in fellowship, perfectly obedient to the Father, would taste his wrath that sinners deserved. Think about this. Let me attempt to paint a picture, and I don't know that I'm able to, but think about every sin that you have ever committed. Think about all the sins you ever will commit. Each and every one of us, we're going to go home this evening, and in thought, word, or deed, we're going to sin. Think about all the times you have broken and will break God's law. By doing something that violates it, every time you've failed or will fail to do something that the law of God requires. So now we're thinking of all of our sins, past, present, future. Now think of all the sins that every Old Testament believer had ever committed in their entire life. Now think of all the sin of every Christian that's ever lived since Christ came, all the transgressions that they have committed. Now think of all the sins that will be committed by anyone who will ever come to faith in Christ until he returns. All these transgressions piled up on top of one another, more than can be numbered, and against a holy God. So now the weight of our sin alone would crush us, absolutely crush us, let alone all of the sins of all of the church throughout all of history and time. That the weight of that, yet our Lord bore them in his body on the tree. He was crushed by the Father on our behalf. All of the things that have ever been put before God, all of the idolatry, whether it be false gods worship before someone came to faith, or when we worship self after coming to trust in the Lord. Think of all the mockery of the Lord's name throughout all time in history. All of the lack and failure of keeping the Lord's day holy. Think of all the lack of honor for mothers and fathers throughout all time. Think of all the murder. That might put it in good perspective. We see someone who commits murder, especially in a gruesome way, and we just think, man, justice ought to be served. He deserves punishment. So all of the murder that's ever been committed, and let's narrow in on our own hearts, all of the murder that's been committed in thought by us, even in the sin of anger. Think of all of the adultery, again, whether in thought or the actual act, whether it be a glance, a look, or the act itself. Think of all of the taking of things. Every time anyone in all of history had ever taken something that was not their own. Think of all the times individuals have been spoken falsely of. All of the slander that's ever happened in the world. Think about all the people who have ever desired something that was not their own. All the times we've desired something that was not our own. All the times we've coveted. Think of what all of that deserves. Think of who those transgressions are truly against. They're against a holy God. David writes, against you. You only, against God alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Think of how much judgment, like righteous judgment, how big the penalty, how great the wrath that all of that deserved. And as Jesus breathed his last breath, the penalty that it all deserved was paid in full. And he tasted every drop from the cup of God's wrath. He drank it to the dregs until there was no more. Therefore, he truly can say that it is finished. There's multiple layers there. Yes, the law was finished in the sense that it was fulfilled in him. Yes, all the Old Testament types and shadows that pointed towards our Lord, they were finished. And yes, we spoke of this last Sunday, all the messianic prophecies were finished in him. Yes, the whole sacrificial system was finished in him, but chiefly his work of atonement was complete. All of our sins were laid on the spotless lamb, the one without blemish. That's what the priests in the Old Testament would do symbolically. They would lay their hands on the animal and transfer the sins of all the people, symbolically, mind you, to the sacrificial lamb. Then it would be slain. Yet this was not true atonement. But here what we see as Christ breathes his final breath and says, "It's finished," we're seeing there all of our sins actually transferred to the Lord Jesus. It was not symbolic anymore. It truly happened. It's what the symbolic sacrifices pointed to. The true lamb, truly slain, and all the wrath of God due to us truly averted. It's as if the Father put his hands on the spotless lamb at the cross and broke him, just like we're going to break bread this evening. And in doing so, all the judgment, all the penalty, all the wrath that was due to us truly was averted, never to be seen again. If Christ drank it all, that means there's no more. There's no more for you. There's no more for me. There's no more for anyone who's ever trusted in Christ or ever will. So as we this evening behold the man upon the cross, let us not forget, as the hymn says, it was my sin, it was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and it's brought you life, and it will bring life to anyone who ever places their faith in the crucified Lord. I know that it is finished. We can all know that it is finished because it truly is. At the cross, as our Savior died, our Lord accomplished the redemption of his bride. Not the possible redemption. Like, the work of Christ is a complete work. He accomplished your redemption as he hung there and the nails pierced him and the blood dripped. He had you in mind, Christian, and he had me in mind. And he accomplished our redemption. He took what we deserved. The law demanded a perfect righteousness. Yes, our Lord kept it for us. But a holy God demanded the penalty for sin be made. And our Lord, he paid it in full. It is finished. That means there's truly no more penalty to be paid because he has paid it. There's no more wrath for us because he has drank it all. There's no more condemnation for us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he stood condemned in our place. There's no more work to be done to appease God. He has done it. So we can rest in him, in his complete work on the cross. So just like God rested, he rested after the sixth day of creation because it was complete. We can rest because on the sixth day, the work of Christ on the cross was complete. Because of his unrest, because of his suffering, we can now find rest in him. So I pray that we do so this evening and always, because it is finished. So let us pray to him this evening and praise him for completing the work that he came to accomplish on our behalf. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the work was complete, that all we are to do is receive it, Lord. And we thank you that in your grace you've caused so many of us in this room to receive it. Help us to rest in it, Lord, to see the perfection of your work at Calvary. And help us to truly know it is finished. Help us to walk in light of the fact that there is no more condemnation for us. There is no more price to be paid for our sin, but only the love of a Father. We thank you that because of what Christ accomplished, the same love that you have for your perfect Son, the spotless Lamb, we now receive because of his perfect work. Lord, if there is anyone who has not seen this, I pray that in this moment you give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that they rest in the finished work of Christ. And I pray that each and every one of us who's in him would rest in it this evening. We pray these things in your name. Amen.